Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6 this evening. You can follow along with me. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this evening. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's a phrase I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, are fully aware of, fully familiar with. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. That's not my background. That's not my history. And I became a Christian in college when I had gone away and I was getting my bachelor's degree. And I became a Christian at that college, and I was more and more convinced and compelled by the scriptures and what the Bible has to teach. Well, one Christmas break, I was expressing trepidation about coming back home for Christmas. And it had nothing to do with my religious conviction or anything like that. It just had to do with the logistics of everything. You know, I wanted to work some extra time at my job and make a little more pocket money, and I wanted to catch up on maybe some classwork as well. And I told my mom that I was considering not coming home that Christmas for the break. And she was very, very concerned. And again, I had just become a Christian that year. And on the phone, again, wasn't raised in a Christian home at all. On the phone, she goes, "Don't worry, honey, I know, we'll make it more about Jesus this year." And so she was eager to get her boy to come back home, and she thought that was my hang-up, that was my misgiving. The fact that in the past, when we'd celebrated Christmas, it wasn't enough about Jesus. But now, this year, we'll make it more about Jesus, right? Because I'd become a Christian. You know, we all know, at least implicitly, that Jesus is the reason for the season. That's why you're obviously here tonight. You know that or recognize that. But I just want to ask this simple question, and we'll go through it over the next 15 to 20 minutes or so. Why is Jesus the reason for the season? Why? I just want us to think or ponder that idea. Why is Jesus the reason for the season? I think here in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we get a really good outline of why Jesus is the reason for the season. First, at the beginning of verse 4, it says this, "But when the set time had fully come." When the set time had fully come. The first reason for us to recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season is because God has a story that He is telling. God has a story, He has a plan, He has a purpose. And in verse 4, you can see, "But when the set time had fully come," that story had arrived at a crucial and important point in the plot. We all love stories. Stories are something that's just inherent to being human. We love stories. We love good narrative. We love good tales. Things like, you know, the Lord of the Rings series captivate and grab us, and we get all caught up in that story, that tale. The Star Wars movies have this great narrative arc, story, and tale. I've heard some Star Wars fans are a little upset recently, so I'll try to move on quickly from that subject, but I don't know that they've been doing the Star Wars films justice necessarily recently. I'll leave you to judge on that. The Marvel films are all tied together. They have this overarching story or narrative arc. I want you to know that God is also telling a story. In fact, God is a great storyteller. And instead of the television screen, instead of the big screen at the movie theaters being the set that we look into to see or witness this story, instead, God's story is told on the stage of the entire world. God's story is being told throughout human history. And he is telling this story, this grand narrative arc, across time and across these places. The world is God's stage in the telling of his story. And if that's the case, you are all actors and actresses in this story. Every single one of us here tonight, every single one of us across the world are actors and actresses in the story God is telling through human history. And we all have a part to play. We all have a role to play. We are all playing a small part, even, in this grander narrative, this greater, bigger story. You could even think of tonight's service as a single scene within this narrative or this story. Now, of course, in this storyline, Jesus is the star actor. Jesus is the one that we have hired on and poured 90% of our budget into in order that he might be the star of the show. He is the one that God has set forth as the primary actor. And as the star actor, as the lead role, he has all of the best scenes. He is the most prominent. And he's the one that is to be most prominently featured in this story. And so when we look at the idea that Jesus is the reason for the season, we must recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season precisely because he is the star role in this story that God is telling. He is the star actor, and that is the reason that Jesus is the reason for the season. But it's not just the fact that he's the star actor. Of course, we are celebrating Christmas, and we are celebrating the birth of Christ, his incarnation. And so it's not simply that Jesus is the star actor, but it's also that this time of year, we celebrate the greatest scene in the film. It is the greatest scene in the film that Jesus would come to earth and be born and live among men. Again, look at verse 4, just the first part. When the set time had fully come. This time was set out. It's as though God the Father is the director. And in his mind, when he envisioned the plot of human history, this was going to be the climactic moment. This was going to be the key scene that he wanted to show. And so much of the direction that he wanted this story to tell is all built into this scene. It's as though the angels in heaven, on the night that Jesus is incarnate, are looking down from heaven, maybe with their popcorn, maybe with their 64-ounce drinks, and saying, I love this part. This is a really good scene. That is the excitement that is going on amongst the Godhead and amongst all of creation when Jesus decides to enter into creation. Hey, this is my favorite part. Check this out. He is coming to be born as a man, the one who created all things. Jesus is the reason for the season because in the story that God is telling, he is the primary actor, and this is the key scene. And so that answers that initial question. Jesus is the Son of God in that sense. But that leads us to the next question. If he's the primary actor, if this is his best scene, what does it mean really for him to be called the Son? Look again at verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to send his Son? Well, there are a few key ideas that are wrapped up in this verse. The first is that he is God's Son. There's a reason that he was born of a virgin, as we've been reading through the text, and we will continue to read through this evening. He was born of a virgin because he was God's Son. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus must be 100% God. And this is very unique to Christianity. The idea that God would enter into his own creation and become a part of that creation is extremely unique to Christianity. Many other religions have the idea of gods, but they're not transcendent God, creator of all things, like Jesus is described as. And so they have many gods that interact with mortals, but those gods aren't transcendent and supreme. Other religions have ideas of a transcendent or supreme God, but he would never, ever enter into his own creation. He's too holy for that. He's too transcendent for that. He's too stood off for that. And yet, the Christian religion posits a God who is transcendent above all things, created all things, and yet chose to enter into his own creation. There are so many verses in your Bible that speak to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God himself. The book of Titus talks about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of John speaks of the Word becoming flesh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, and it's testified throughout so many places in your Bible. But more than just thinking about what the Scriptures have to say about it, think about it logically. The purpose of Jesus coming is to redeem us. And logically speaking, only God can bring us back to God. It's only God who has the power to unite us back to himself. God cannot send a mere creature, no matter how mighty the archangel is, to unite us back to him. No, he must come himself if that job is to be done. And so he must logically be 100% God. But the text doesn't stop there. If you continue, God sent his son born of a woman. God sent his son born of a woman. Yes, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a woman, descended in the line of Adam and Eve themselves. Just as I spoke of the fact that Jesus is 100% God, so too Jesus is 100% man. He must be 100% man. In the same way that no angel could unite us to God, so too no angel could unite God back to man. The Bible speaks of the fact that one would come, a Messiah, who would be born in the line of David, and who would unite us back to God. And that one must be a man, must come born as a man in order to bring us back to God. Only a man can redeem mankind. Only a man can bring us back to God. This brings up another logical question. Okay, Tanner, I recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season. I recognize that this Son is both 100% God and 100% man. But you keep speaking of redeeming us, bringing us back to God. And this is the next question I want to ask. Why did man need redeeming? Why do we need redeeming? Why go through all of this trouble? Why go into all of these difficulties? Why does this have to be the climactic scene? Well, there's an interesting phrase at the end of verse 4, and it's repeated in verse 5. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That phrase is interesting, under the law. It mostly means subject to the rule of the law. Put it simply, a society governed by rules. To redeem those in a society that is governed by rules. To redeem those who are living in this type of place or this type of situation. Now, at first blush, the idea of a society governed by rules might seem negative. It might be something that seems constrictive. I don't want rules to direct me and guide me. I don't want rules to tell me what I can and can't do. But in reality, you want a society that is governed by rules. Just think of the film Mad Max. That society has no rules whatsoever. And yet I doubt that anyone in this room would want to live in a Mad Max post-apocalyptic type of age. That is not a place we want to live, primarily because it is lawless. And might makes right in a situation like that. And so we want a society governed by rules. We, in a sense, want to live under the rule of the law. But this law is a double-edged sword. Not only does it cut in the direction of your oppressors and those who would do you harm and do you evil, but it also cuts back in the direction of yourself based upon your own actions and the way that you choose to live your own life. You see, when we recognize that we live under the law, we see it is primarily a good thing, but it is also something that condemns us. It is something that when we look at it, we recognize we fall short of this standard. You see, God sets this law, and we want everyone to have to be subject to this law except for ourselves. Because when it comes to us, we have a lot more grace with ourselves. After all, we know our own motives. We know our own heart. We didn't really mean to be selfish or wicked in this situation. But when my neighbor wrongs me, they mean to be selfish and wicked. And so we want to pour out judgment upon others, but we never want that judgment to come back upon ourselves. In reality, what we are doing is we are downplaying our own sin and guilt. We're saying it's not really as bad as it is. After all, I'm a good person, unlike the majority of these other people I interact with. They're bad people, and I'm a good person. But if you truly look deep inside yourself, God has given you a conscience. He has written His conscience, His law, on the heart of every human being. And when you analyze yourself in light of that truth, you begin to realize that you have real guilt before God. And not just real guilt, but a sensed guilt. Something that genuinely feels that way. It's not as though I'm standing up here telling you that you have guilt before God, and you sit there wondering to yourself, I don't feel guilty. All of us struggle and wrestle with this sense of guilt as we walk through this life. We all struggle and wrestle with these ideas that I am not living up to the standards and expectations that I would even set out for myself. Why, God? Why can I not achieve those goals that I have for my own life? And there's that guilt that weighs upon us. We have real guilt. And what I want to tell you this evening is that that guilt is good. It is healthy. It is warning you about something. We live in a society where the idea that you might have any guilt whatsoever is anathema. And if you have any feelings of guilt, you need to get rid of those things and just tell yourself happy thoughts. Oh, can I please tell you this evening that's not true? Guilt helps us to be shaped and molded into the right direction. Now, some of us have an unnecessary burden of guilt that ought not to be there. But more often than not, we have a guilt that is there for good reasons. And our conscience weighs heavy on us for a good reason. I would ask you this evening, don't numb your conscience. Don't numb that guilt that has come your way. There's so many ways to numb your conscience. Some use drugs or alcohol. Some use workaholism and they just try to focus on a task. Some go to therapy to try to rid themselves of guilt. But I want you to know that if God is burdening your conscience and making you guilty over something, there's a good reason for it. There's a good reason for it. Listen to your conscience rather than trying to numb it or to sear it. Suppose you were sitting in your living room and your house was on fire and you were dressed as I am right now. And we're in the living room right there and you're like, man, is it hot? And I'm standing at the front door. Come on, get out. The house is on fire. You're like, no, I'm just a little hot. You begin to peel off your sweater. Ah, that's a lot better, right? The sweater was making you hot, but the bigger issue is that the house is on fire, and that's why you're hot. The proper response in this situation is to run from the house, to escape the danger. The fact that you're hot, your body is telling you, get out of here, okay? Maybe a similarly silly illustration. Let's say you were having terrible stomach aches, and you came to me and said, Tanner, I get these horrible stomach aches. I don't know what's going on. I said, why don't you walk through your morning routine with me? I'm like, okay. Well, every morning I wake up, and I get dressed. I brush my teeth. I swallow a quarter, and then I begin to go throughout my normal day. I'm to the point where I just don't feel good at all, and the doctor told me to take some Tums. I would tell you, I know your problem right off the bat. You got to stop swallowing quarters. Those things are adding up. You got a whole piggy bank in your belly. How long have you been doing this, right? You see, that's the primary issue, the fact that you're swallowing quarters. Tums may make your stomach feel better, but you're just numbing. The true root of the problem is to stop swallowing quarters. That is what our conscience is like. Our conscience is telling us that something is wrong. Our conscience is screaming out to us that something isn't right about how we're living our lives and what God would have for us. And instead, we seek to numb the conscience rather than recognize that God has good work for us and He's doing something good in our lives. This leads us on to verse 5. And the reason I had to talk about some of those things first is the good news doesn't make any sense unless we see the bad news first. That is the bad news, that our consciences trouble us, that we have real guilt before God. But that is the reason for the season. That is why this is the climactic scene in God's story. Because, verse 5, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive adoption to sonship. To redeem us. You see, real guilt needs a real redeemer. And that is precisely what God has sent us in the person of Jesus Christ. God enters into His own creation, is born as a man, to live the life that you and I should have lived, to die the death that you and I deserve, in order to take the wrath of God due to us upon Himself, to redeem us so that we could be united to God, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You see, God is creating a divine family. He's creating a family of people that belong all to Him. And these are the ones that He is calling out. We are called to receive that adoption to sonship, but only if we embrace the Savior that He has sent. This is the divine family that all of us can be a part of. This is the real forgiveness, the real grace, the real mercy that you can receive to aid your real guilt, to aid your real difficulty. This is the one who can save your soul. Let's put all of this together just briefly. Jesus is the reason for the season because God is telling a story. And He's been telling the story for thousands and thousands of years, and it will continue on into the future until the Lord returns. God is telling a story. The primary actor in this story is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary scene, the climactic moment, is when He comes, born of a virgin, and lives that perfect life and dies the death we deserve, taking God's wrath upon Himself. He fulfills all of God's standards. That guilt that we feel is real, but He redeems us from that guilt. But here's what I want you to know this evening. The movie hasn't ended. Yes, Jesus come, being born, living that life, dying that death. Those were climactic scenes, but the movie isn't over. It hasn't ended. God is still telling this story. And this story has morphed and evolved into the fact that God is redeeming people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation across the world. We are only a small microcosm of what God is doing all across the world. And here's the thing. God is recruiting a cast for His story. He is recruiting people to be in this tale that He is telling. I said earlier that we are all actors and actresses playing a part in this larger narrative. I want you to know this. You're not extras. You're not just somebody standing on the street so they can catch the back of your head. You are primary role bearers in God's story as well. And He is folding everybody's narrative into the narrative of His Son. If you are Christian this evening, God wants you to fold your story into His. Your story has meaning and purpose. I don't know all of your guys' lives. Many of you may have kids, may not have kids, may have spouse, may not, may have traveled the world, maybe visiting here, maybe spend most of your time here, all of those things. We all are walking different paths, but I want you to know this. God is passionate that Christians fold their story into His. That at the end of the life, the story that you have told with your life reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, embraces His ideals, and demonstrates His power and glory to the world. You see, this is the final point I want you to get. Not only is Jesus the reason for the season, but Jesus is the reason for your whole life. Beginning, middle, end. And God has purpose and plan and direction for each one of us if we will only step into that role that He has designated for us to play. Let's pray. Father God, I praise You and I thank You for sending Your Son. And I thank You, Father, that You haven't forgotten us, that You haven't left us here to wander the earth aimlessly, but God, that You give us direction and guidance and purpose. And I pray for each one this evening that You would give us direction, guidance, and purpose. Help us to see what You would have us to do. Help us to see how You would have us to live. And help us to live in light of Your Son, that You may receive glory and praise as You deserve, and that we might be better off, that Your people might be further blessed, and that You would help us to truly achieve our ultimate destiny that You would have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.